In prayer this morning before we read the scripture, and just ask God to bless the service, and pray that He will have His way. Brother Chris Adams, if you would, they're visiting with us this morning from Arkansas. Been up in Ohio preaching a revival, and on his way back home stopped to be with us this morning. So if you would, lead us to the throne of grace, if you would. Amen. All right, if you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the second chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. Very important verses and chapters here in this particular book. He writes two letters to them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the first book that we read has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin in verse number 13 of chapter number 2. We find that Paul writes these words for our admonition. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as word of men, but as in the truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye brethren become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their own sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. He deals with some of the problems that he had faced and some of the difficulties and those that had sought to destroy his testimony, and how that Satan had hindered him and as he desired to come to them. And he said there was even those of his own countrymen that had forbid him to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so Paul was expressing here the really in mankind the hopelessness that was before him, in that he could not and was not able to do all that he desired to do because of the problems and the discouragement that the devil had given him. He said, we desired to see your face, we desired to be with you, but Satan had hindered us. And then verse 19, he asked this question, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I want us to think this morning upon just a portion of that question, what is our hope? As we read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that every chapter deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 1, verse number 10, it says, we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is the truth of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wait for His coming to be delivered unto Him. This verse that we read in chapter 2, verse number 19, says that the presence of the Lord at His coming, that is our joy, that is our crown of rejoicing. In chapter number 3, He says in verse 12, "And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do unto you, to the end may establish your hearts unblameable and holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter number 4 gives you another verse. Verse 16, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." And chapter number 5 gives you the latter portion of that. And verse number 23 says that we'll be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these truths are given in each chapter concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He tells us and asks the question here, for what is our hope? I'm glad this morning that my hope is not built upon the sinking sands of the reality of the world in which we live, because there's nothing there that will help us. There's nothing that will abound to us. We live in a society that is very wicked and very sinful. And if we look only to the world, we have no hope at all. But thank God we can have hope in Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only one that can give us the hope that we must have. Society has no hope, and they'll tell you that. If they would be honest, they'll tell you, and they will admit that they really do not have the answer to all the problems of society. And as time goes on and as years pass by, the problems of society get worse and worse, and they get more complicated. But I'm glad my hope is not built upon this world, but my hope is steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is my hope. He is the one that gives us. The world offers us nothing that will last. It gives us nothing that will endure. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 tells us even those that are without God have no hope in this world, or do they have hope in the world that is to come. And so eternity is lurking before everyone, and the only thing that will deliver us is what kind of hope that we have. When I'm talking about hope, I'm not talking about that in anticipation, and maybe so, but I'm talking about a hope that is steadfast and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. An ability to know that my sins have been forgiven, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and one day I shall stand face to face before Him, and I will see that one that died for me and suffered there upon Calvary, that I might have eternal life. Our society this morning, I don't believe it'd be hard for us to explain. I don't believe it'd be hard for us to understand that our society is hopeless. It has nothing that will help us. It has nothing that will do for us. And it's hopeless because of the drugs and the disgrace and the despair that we find everywhere. Disease is rampant, and the problems of the world is before us. But I'm glad this morning my hope is in Jesus Christ. It was became a reality to me one day when I trusted Him even as a young boy, and I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved my soul and made me a new creature. As a child of God, we have hope this morning, and we know that hope is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. But Paul says, even in the midst, as he asked all of these, in the midst of these chapters here, 1 Thessalonians, and all the statements that he makes concerning the coming of the Lord, he says, for what is our hope? Bottom line, we know that's Jesus Christ. But I want us to think this morning, what is the hope of this world? What is the hope that we have to offer? I know we can talk about Christ. I know that we can live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord and magnifies Jesus Christ. But what is our lifestyle? What do we have that will give people a hope in a world that's full of disgrace and no hope? First of all, I believe our hope has to be in the message that we preach. Now, there's a lot of preaching going on here in the country today. This is the Lord's Day. This is when churches meet together and pastors get behind pulpits and choirs sing and folks do specials and we do all the things that are supposed to be done during church. We have a time that we have all those things, but also there is a time for the message. And across this country this morning, there are churches that may sing loud and they may speak loud, but their message is not according to truth. But I'm glad today, I'm glad this morning that we can stand behind this pulpit and open up this book, the Word of God, and can give forth truth. That is our message. And that is the only thing that will give hope to the hopeless. That's the only thing that will help those that are dying in their sins, undone, without God, and especially without hope. We have a message of salvation. We don't have a message of taking care of ourselves. We don't have a message of doing better. We don't have a message of taking care of life around us. We have a message of saved by grace. Grace of God, the message of salvation is totally, completely because of the grace of the Lord that we can come to know Him as our personal Savior. And if the message of Christ as our Savior and the message of salvation is not portrayed behind the pulpits in America, then America will die hopeless without God because of no message. Our message has to be clear. It has to be predominant. It has to be one that everyone would understand. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everybody will believe it. Not everybody will accept it. And you'll find not everybody will even appreciate it. Because most times, people don't want to be called what they really are. People do not want to face the idea that they're a sinner. And if you'll use biblical terms, they really don't want the idea that they're wicked. But that doesn't change the fact. And that doesn't lessen our responsibility that we have to people around us, that we are to preach unto them salvation. That they're lost without God, without hope, and the only way they can have hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of Grace Baptist Church. That should be the message of every church across our country. Sorry that it is not, but may God help us and others that stand where we stand and believe what we believe. May we stand firm and true upon the blessed old book of the Word of God of salvation by grace and surrender unto His Word. Before a person can ever be saved, they're going to surrender to God. They're going to give over. They're going to say, He's in control. He is the one. Take their hands off of themselves and take their hands off of their life and say, I give my life unto the Lord. Brother Bradley was talking about camp this summer. And my, we had some good camps, and our kids enjoyed it. Some of them enjoyed it so much they went three times. Every camp that they could go, they enjoyed. And we saw the results of young folks getting their lives right with God and serving the Lord and following the Lord in baptism and serving Him in the life that's ahead. That is our message of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be willing to be used of God in the service of the Lord and to separate ourselves from the world. The world has nothing. The world is nothing to us. And the world should not offer things to us. And certainly we need to be aware that the world will not help us in our walk with God. There are times that we must separate from those areas to serve Him in our stewardship of giving of times and talents and even tithe unto the Lord. That's our message. There's where we stand. There's where we are. And Paul says, what is our hope? It's in Jesus. But I'll tell you what, you've got to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. You've got to proclaim the message of the Lord. Now, another of our hope is, I just put it here, point number two, I put down man. Mankind, man. First of all, the servant. That's you and I. If we're saved this morning, we are servants of God. We are, Paul said he was a bondservant. He says a servant doesn't ask where his master's been or doesn't ask why he's doing what he's doing. We're just servants. And God does His work and we are to be servants of the Lord. It's not according to popularity. God help us to forget about popularity. Popularity fades. Men that have been popular and women that have been popular in years gone by, we can't even remember their names anymore. Preachers that have been popular have died and sometimes forgotten. Popularity does not make the difference, but the preaching of God's Word makes the difference. I'd rather be right with God than be right with man. If you're right with man, you're probably not right with God. They don't exist too much together. Not men pleasers, but God pleasers. That's where we are. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 11. It says, but thou, O man of God, Here Paul is addressing Timothy, that young preacher that was under his rule and under his leadership for so long. He says, Timothy, but thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things. There are some things that we ought to flee. There are some things that he tells us here that we are to follow. And then there are some things that we just need to find. Now he tells us in verse 11, O thou man of God, flee these things. Well, verse 7, these things are mentioned in the verses that are before this. Verse 7 says, For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That verse, those two verses, really ought to put us under conviction because we're not content even though we do have food and raiment. But Paul says to be careful that we do not put too much emphasis on the things that the world can give us. You know, the world this morning can give you a good job. Nothing wrong with that. The world can give you money. Nothing wrong with that. The world can give you good homes, good cars, a good lifestyle. Nothing wrong with any of that. If God permits us to have that, then we bless the Lord. But we need to understand that we need to be content if we don't have all these things. Because we have God. And he says, Thou, man of God, flee these things. Notice, he says in verse 9, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of it. The desire to have it no matter what, to hook or crook or steal or whatever way it is to obtain that. Here Paul says that's the root of all evil. While some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Here the servant of God, we that are believers and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and preachers and missionaries and evangelists, we better be careful to flee these things because that is not our hope. That is not where we find our satisfaction. And then he says to flee this, and then he says follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's the other side of the coin. Doesn't say anything about joy. Doesn't say anything about good times. Doesn't say anything about a lot of things. But these are things that we possess that you cannot buy. You're not going to buy faith. You're not going to buy love. You're not going to buy patience or meekness or godliness or righteousness. These are things that we obtain. We as a child of God need to be working to flee those foolish lust and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and temperance and meekness. And then he says we are to fight the good fight of faith. Now I believe the word fight there just means what it says. There are times that you must stand for what is truth. I mean, if it's false, then it's false. If somebody comes to you with some things that are wrong, then it's wrong. If it's not in conjunction with the Word of God, I don't care who says it. He might be the best well-known independent Baptist preacher in the country. If he says it and it's wrong, it's still wrong. Fight the good fight of faith. This is, as I have said so many times, this is our final authority. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says, but it does matter what God says. Now that's going to take care of some of your popularity. That's going to take care of some of your quote-unquote friends. You'll find they're not as friendly as they were. I had a fellow tell me this week, said, How dare you? I'm glad he's halfway across the country. How dare you say that about my hero? I'll tell you what, we better have one hero. Because man falls. Man fails. But our hero should be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Our Savior, that is the man. We're people, we're men, we're women, we're children. But we have the God-man. He's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that came down from glory and suffered and bled and died that I might have life, that I might have wholeness and righteousness and goodness and faith. He died that I might live. He died that I might have hope and the hope in Him. There's the message. There's the man. I believe we ought to tell, now this is not too popular today, but I believe we ought to tell the world that there is a meeting place that God ordains, and it's called the Church of the Living God. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of what? Prayer. It should be a house of praise. It needs to be and must be. If it's going to do right, it must be a house of preaching. Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, as the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. Now don't get me wrong. You can go to church all your life and still die and go to hell. But I'll guarantee you, there's been more people saved in churches than anywhere else. You know why? Because God ordained it that way. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. My ecclesia, my assembly is going to be built right here on me. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe in the local, visible New Testament church. That is what God has ordained, that we spread the gospel around the world. I know there's a lot of agencies that do a good job. I know there's a lot of agencies that do things the church doesn't do. But the propagating of the gospel has left the responsibility to the local church. People say, well, the church is out of step. We need to be out of step with the world. We've got so many folks now want to be in step with the world that when they come to church, they think the church ought to be in step with the world also. I got news for you. We don't step to that beat. We don't march to that order. The meeting place that the Lord has given is a church, a body of called out people that have covenanted together to serve the Lord and to spread the gospel around the world. The missionaries that we support depend upon us and other churches to do what God has told us to do in the Word of God. We have missionaries out of our own church that depend upon us. That's why sometimes on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, I showed a video of Brother Mike Patterson and the work there in Mexico, that he's been there almost 40 years. And this church has supported him every one of those years. Brother, it's important that we know that the work of God is being done and God is being honored and people are being saved and children are brought into the family of God. It's the meeting place that God has ordained. That is a hope of the world around us. I know people don't like to use the term church now. They have their sheep sheds and goat barns and everything else. I don't believe you can ever be any better and do any better than what the Lord gave us in the Scripture. It's called the church. And Paul, and we believe Paul was inspired, he said the church is the pillar or foundation and ground of the truth. It is Grace Baptist's responsibility to make sure what goes from behind this pulpit is in conjunction with this book. If I get up here and say something that is foreign to the Word of God, it's people's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to stop it. If another person comes in here and tries to lead us wrong, it's our responsibility. That's where the fight comes in sometimes. It's our responsibility to stand for the truth of the Word of God. That's why we have covenant. That's why we have statements of what we believe, and this is where we stand, and this is where we're going to continue to stand. And I believe as we see the day approaching, we need to stand more clear and more firm than we ever have upon what thus saith the Lord. Everybody now just wants to get together and have a good time and have a joyous emotional meeting. That's not church. That can happen. And buddy, we've had those kind. But that's not normal church. Church is not a pep rally. It's not a place where you raise people up to a standard above everybody else. Church is not a place where you come and have games and gimmicks and good times and all that stuff. We've gone through all that. I wonder when people are going to learn it. This doesn't work. I believe for some 30, 35 years we have had a faulty, I want to say this right, we have had a faulty evangelism. Evangelism, soul winning, it's taught in the Scripture. But if the devil can give you a deceptive way and a wrong way, then it's null and void. And I believe we are reaping the results. I got in trouble not too long ago for saying this, but we are reaping the results in our churches of people that are in leadership that do not know God. Oh, they come in on an emotional swing, and some evangelists had them say a little prayer, but that doesn't mean they got anything. And now they've grown up in church, they just do it because that's what they're supposed to do, and never have met God. And some of them standing behind pulpits. One guy said, I preached so many years before I got saved. I know some that have done that. Thank God they got saved. But I asked him a question. I said, when did God call you to preach, before or after? Because most of them never quit preaching. Brother, I believe pastoring and preaching is a call of God upon a saved person. Oh, that's still true. I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit of God instructing us and helping us. I had a teacher in college one day that had about four or five guys that had been in his class, which was a theology class, a preacher's class. And he happened to be in church the night that two of them got saved, and they come to class the next day. He said, fellas, what are y'all doing in here? I wonder, I said, what's this? What's going on? He said, what are y'all doing here? You just got saved last night. When did God call you to preach? Well, he called us back. Buddy, he took them to task on that. The call of God comes upon saved individuals. And we must keep the house of God pure and clean and righteous. That's the hope. I know it's not prominent and popular with everywhere and every place, but still the house of God is right. And then lastly, the hope of this world is our manners, the way we act. We act like the world. Don't expect the world to look to you for any help. The way we live. Look in Acts chapter number 20. And I'll be done here real quick. In Acts chapter number 20, verse number 17. Acts chapter 20 and 17, Paul talking to the elders of the Ephesian church, he says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the very first day that I came unto you, I came unto Asia after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. And then he tells them his manners. Serving the Lord with humility, many tears and temptations, and kept back nothing that was profitable. That was the way Paul's manners were. I believe it's important that the world see Christ living in me. I believe it's important that the world see Christ living in our church life. I believe it's important to see it in our home life. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch. You know my manner. He's not talking about please and thank you manners. He's not talking about opening the door for ladies. He's not talking about those kind of manners. He does say we need to know how to behave in the house of God. That's manners. Some people need to read that and take note. People ought to behave themselves in the house of God. But Paul's talking about his manner as far as his way of life. And I believe this world today needs to see a people that love God with a manner of life that portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only hope we have is Christ. If our message does not portray Christ, then there's no hope. If we as people of God do not portray the Lord, then there is no hope. If our meeting place, if our church does not portray God, then there's no hope. And if my way of life outside of this building does not uplift and magnify the Lord, there's no hope to a world. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our rejoicing? It is Christ in us. The Bible says the hope of glory. May God help us this morning to realize the areas of our weaknesses. We all have them. We're all sinners. Thank God we are saved by God's grace. And there's areas in our life that we can build upon. There's areas that we can work on. There's areas that God can help us so that our manner of life would be portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us to flee foolishness, to follow righteousness, and fight the good fight of faith. All that portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning.